Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We want to welcome you to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we also teach you to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's good to be with you here in studio talking about the great book of Galatians.
Yes, and we're going to be continuing here on this incident where Paul rebukes Peter for being hypocritical about the gospel.
Yes.
When he had been in table fellowship with Gentile believers, but when these certain people from Jerusalem that wanted to be Judaizers came, then he withdrew from the Gentile believers and ate just with the Jewish believers. And it was a serious enough thing that Paul recounts the incident here in Galatians 2,
yeah.
And it's important because this is the ground of the Gospels, that our fellowship is in Christ through what he's done for us, not our ethnicity or where we came from or food laws or things like that.
Right, amen. And I know we left off in verse 13, didn't we? And
yeah.
Verse 13, Paul ends up saying, he says, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And what's interesting is you were mentioning some of the work you were doing in this passage and some of the, even the Greek terms that were you had discovered. For instance, the carried away I thought was interesting. Why don't you explain to the listener what you had found there?
Yeah, I want to talk about some of the Greek terms here and kind of flesh it out a little bit.
Yeah.
Soon hupokrinomai means they were hypocritical together.
Wow.
And so they got together and just be joint hypocrisy.
Yeah, soon is usually okay. Meaning together, isn't it? Yeah.
And here it says even Barnabas, and he'd been the strong co-worker of Paul, and they had preached in Asia Minor, and now this here is happening in Syrian Antioch. It was a bad situation. And then there's another word, soon apago, which in the aorist passive indicative means was let off together. Mm-hmm. And so I found some interesting things here as I'd studied that with, you know, in cross references and some of the Greek scholars,
yeah,
you know,
yeah.
In commentaries. And there's a connotation here of irrational emotion.
Wow.
Now let's talk about that a little bit.
Yeah.
In my observation to this very day, if there's something that'll lead Christians astray, is when they start using emotion to do their theology.
Yeah,
boy, or their beliefs or their practice or whatever. Your emotions are not a good source.
Okay? Yes.
And it's interesting, when you see somebody get so angry, they literally shake with excess adrenaline.
Yeah.
Which we all do. If we get have a strong enough emotion, we start shaking.
Right.
It could be fear, it could be anger, it could be a lot of things that would cause that.
Yeah,
I've seen people talking about Christian theology and getting that way, and they don't even have any scripture to back up their own position. They're so angry that people believe certain scripture to be true, they can't even talk about it.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, why somebody be angry with the scripture baffles me.
Right, especially when they claim to be a believer.
Yeah, why would you be so angry with the scripture?
That's right.
You know, if you see me teaching something, or Eric or anybody else, that there's not even any scripture for.
Yes.
Okay. That would be, maybe it's conceptual, maybe there's something there. But when you've got dozens of scripture, why are you angry? What, the scripture means something. If you don't like it, I can't help it if you don't like the scripture.
That's right, exactly.
Okay. You could legitimately say I'm interpreting it wrong, but then tell me what the author meant. Why did Paul say this, or Peter, or whoever wrote it, John, or whatever? Here's what I would say. You don't have to agree with me because I'm me, or Eric's Eric, or anybody else out there.
Yeah.
But ask yourself, why am I so angry about Scripture that seems to say a certain thing?
Yeah.
Why should that make me angry?
That's right. Well said. You know, Bob, I remember hearing a debate between Michael Horton and Roger Olson.
Mm-hmm.
And Roger Olson, of course, being an Arminian. And I remember one of the things that I heard him say, and I'm just mentioning this because this idea of being carried away by emotion isn't something that just the layperson is guilty of. We even see men who are capable of doing exegesis and doing scholarly work like Roger Olson. He said, look, when it comes to Romans 9, whatever it means, it can't mean that. And what he was basically saying was, emotionally, he could not stand the fact that it would teach the doctrine of election. He wasn't going to tolerate that to be the meaning.
That happened in a rather interesting way. Some years ago, I ended up debating Greg Boyd because John Piper was supposed to do it. This was for KKMS, and he withdrew from it.
Sure.
And they asked me if I'd do it, and I thought, well, you know, why back down? I can confess the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, I don't have the PhDs and all the stuff that Boyd would have.
Right.
He has his huge church and wrote all these books. But they wanted a debate.
Yeah.
And so, fine, and we had the debate. And I just put the scripture up and explained what it said.
Right.
Okay. And I found Greg Boyd to be a very nice guy. Mm. And there's people that we knew, the same people, whatever, and enjoyed him as a person.
Yeah.
When he made his presentation, it was just his attack against the character of God. That he, if God doesn't do things Greg Boyd's way, then there's something wrong with God.
Wow.
I mean, that's what it comes across. Yeah. Well, this can't be true, therefore. And then I just calmly put up scripture on my part of it.
Yeah.
And as we went back to sort through all the questions that were turned in to address later, he said, well, I can see you've got strong exegetical grounds for your beliefs. Well, thank you, Greg.
Well, that's the whole enchilada. That's
to
the whole
me, that's everything, but not to him.
Wow.
If it seems to lead to some understanding of God and his relationship to the universe that he doesn't think was right, well, then it has to be wrong. No, it doesn't have to be wrong. Maybe Greg Boyd is wrong.
That's right.
In fact, I think he is.
Yeah, exactly. Isaiah 55, the Lord's ways are not our ways, and his line of thinking is way higher than ours, and that's exactly right. We have to be conformed to the scriptures, not the other way around.
Yeah, and so if the scriptures can't be trusted to mean what they say, I don't know what to do.
Yeah.
I don't know where to go.
That's right.
Okay, so it says here, led off, aorist active and passive, together. So a bunch of people being led off together, and probably because of irrational emotion, there was nothing rational about what Peter was doing because he'd already had table fellowship with the Gentiles, and he'd already got called in the carpet for it back in Acts 11, as we said last week. And it, you know, sin really isn't rational. Did you know that?
That's right. That's right.
And I've certainly had plenty of sin that I've had to repent of and ask God for grace. It's never rational.
Right, yeah, we're not in our right mind when we're doing it, that's for sure.
What exactly is hypocrisy? They were led off together into the hypocrisy. There's a definite article here.
Mm.
And you could talk about what that is, but in this case, it was the hypocrisy over table fellowship.
Yeah. Yeah, the hypocrite was the play actor, wasn't he?
Yeah.
In the ancient Near East there, and they put on the costume and they pretended to be one thing, but while all the while there was something far different. And the hypocrisy of claiming to believe in the gospel and yet act in this way, it's really condemnable, isn't it?
Yeah, and then Peter actually uses this in 2 Peter 3:17. And by the way, as we've said, Peter must have listened to Paul because, you know, anytime they talk later about this, including in Acts 15, they're on the same page.
That's right.
2 Peter 3:17, let me cite that.
Yeah.
You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness.
Mm.
Knowing what? Well, 2 Peter 3 is about mocking the return of Christ and things
That's
like
right.
that.
Yeah.
And so don't get carried away by irrational emotion.
That's right. Yeah, you know, in 2 Peter 3, yeah, the irrational belief system of these false teachers, they're saying, look, we can live any way we want, and you apostles are wrong, Jesus isn't coming back. And here, their whole system, these false teachers, was built on an irrational desire just to live any way they want. And that's one thing that we see in our culture today. Oprah Winfrey, she'll say, well, there can't possibly be just one way to salvation. She has built that emotionally. And we see this time and time again. And that's one of the problems when believers don't think biblically. If they're not trained to do so from the pulpit, if they're not trained to do by Bible study teachers, they end up thinking no different than the world. And if you think about the majority of the world thinks emotionally and is being led off. In fact, we could probably use the same term. They're carried away.
Yeah,
to destruction.
Carried away is actually a very good translation.
Yeah, it's so sad. So, yeah, Bob, those are great. I think words of encouragement that we always have to be those who aren't carried away by our emotions and keep them in check.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, looking back now, all the years of ministry that I've had in my education, that kind of happened in several. I had a lot of education, but interesting how it all developed.
Yeah.
You know, from chemical engineering to Bible college to ministry to be self-educated to seminary to get into the real depths and issues and from many perspectives. I love the education I've got.
Yeah.
I ended up at the right place at the right time, thanks to God's providence, not that I knew what to do.
Right.
But even back in a Bible college that was Pentecostal,
yeah,
in 1972, 71, 72, 73, right in there, I was there just at this little window, and my teachers were fantastic. They'd experienced in 1948, 49, 50, 51, 52, the latter rain heresy, William Branham and all that stuff that took away a whole bunch of their ministers and just wreaked havoc in Pentecostalism. Mm. Then they had the Oral Roberts and all that stuff that was a little different.
Sure.
And my teachers had seen that damage, an awful lot of people, and were there saying, learn the Greek, learn hermeneutics, stay in the Bible, preach the word, and they de-emphasized any kind of an emotional thing.
That's good.
And I had at least four teachers like that that were influential. One in particular that I still influences me because he warned me about what I ended up going into that I shouldn't have, but it gave me something to go back to.
Sure,
okay.
Right.
When people got carried away with emotions and the subjective, they go into error.
That's
so you read the history of the Assemblies of God, that's the denomination where I went to the Bible college. Way back, go back before that, go back to the early 1900s, before even the latter rain heresy arose, was the Jesus only, the non-Trinitarian Pentecostalism. And I had to take a course on that part of the history.
Yeah.
Well, they were having some sort of camp meeting, and that's a whole other thing. I studied that later at Bethel Seminary under Dr. Travis. That's an interesting story. But they were having one of these extended tents. They bring in the tents and preachers, and they go, day and night.
Yeah.
Well, somebody came along and said, no, it's just Jesus only. There's no Trinity. And one of the early influential leaders, in the sense that a speaker that people respected, said, well, I better ask God if that's true or not. So he stayed up all night and prayed in his tent. And he comes out of his tent in the morning and announces that Jesus only is correct and there's no Trinity. Dear listeners, you don't find out if there's a Trinity by staying up all night.
That's right.
I don't care. Pray away. But, it's not going to change the truth because you didn't get any sleep and you're thinking strangely and you're carried away by emotion.
That's right.
Whole movement.
Wow.
And then it was even more radical and emotional in the latter rain. And so some sober-minded teachers who cared about me and any other student that was wanting to understand the truth, I was saved out of total theological liberalism that I didn't even embrace. I just thought, well, if this is not true, I'm not going to waste my time. I'll just study science.
Right.
And they saw that, and they saw my zeal, and they wanted to help me.
Mm.
So right now I publicly thank God for those teachers.
Wow. Yeah.
Now, we all have emotion. I have it right now thinking of them.
Yeah.
But doctrine has to come from Scripture.
Amen.
And I don't care if you get angry and start shaking with adrenaline. That doesn't make the Bible false or your understanding of it true or somebody else's false. Learn the Scripture.
That's right.
And you shouldn't be rebuking a brother in Christ who has very strong exegetical evidence.
Yes.
I have to say, Greg Boyd, thank you for saying you have strong exegetical evidence. It's not going to convince him because that's not what he was going by.
Sure.
But he didn't get angry. He didn't mistreat me.
Right, right.
Okay.
Yeah, you know, Bob, I see that all the time, and I know you have as a pastor, and I'm sure if there's pastors listening, this will ring true. One of the scariest things to run into are people who, when you confront them with the teaching of the Scriptures, when they are not willing to abide by them, they simply say, you know, look, you may be right, but I don't like that. That's a very dangerous place to be.
Well, I've been accused of just following some creeds and stuff.
Yeah.
I'm not against creeds. I say, okay, which creed did you hear me teaching on?
Right. Right.
Well, I didn't.
It was verse by verse.
Yeah, it's just verse by verse. I can't go changing Scripture as I go through it over 30 years. You're going to spend 30 years, as I have more than that, going verse by verse through the Scripture. I can't go changing it every time I don't like it.
That's right. Yep.
You I've got to come to grips with it. And it's correct that some sections are very difficult.
Yes.
And have been throughout the history of the church. And I can understand it. And I don't come down on that as strong as I would something that's more straightforward. But I'd rather say I don't understand than to try to import a meaning that's not there.
Well said. You know, and that's, I think, important for the listener to think about. If you're going to a church and you have any influence or you're church shopping, what you want to see is expositional preaching, which means exposing the text for what it says, and ideally verse by verse. And the reason why we're so big on verse by verse teaching through various books of the Bible is because we know that we're biased. If I had my druthers, I'd probably stick in one section of Scripture. But when you're forced to deal, as you said, Bob, verse by verse of the Scriptures, you have to start teaching the whole counsel of God and dealing with it. And then you end up building not just a systematic theology based on some denominational standard, but it ends up being a biblical theology, which ends up informing the rest of your systematics. And so that's what we want to have, is we want to have droves of Christians in America who have sat under verse-by-verse teaching and end up learning how the Bible fits together. They learned to see patterns of how the different biblical mm-hmm. writers use different words, different phrases. And all of a sudden, now you have a biblically literate culture that's discerning. Then the emerging church doesn't take hold. Exactly. Seeker-sensitive wouldn't happen. So again, it's a elevation of man and his wisdom above the Scriptures that really led to a lot of the problems that we see today.
Yeah. There's a generalized anti-scholastic bias
yes.
in evangelicalism. And now as our fellowship, Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and we're creating the documentation and the things that are necessary, the elders asked me to share with them what I thought was important as far as just being a teacher and a theologian.
Yeah.
I said, we don't want to ever shy away from the importance of scholarship. Don't listen to the arguments that nobody can understand. If we want to exalt and impress the need for good, solid Christian scholarship. And we have a young man right now
yes.
who's about to graduate. We don't have to apologize for scholarship.
Exactly.
And we don't have to listen to somebody say, oh, it's too hard, nobody can understand it. I will not listen to that argument. Forget it.
Amen.
It's not practical. Well, then go, when you get to heaven, you'll have to ask Paul and Peter and people who wrote these things why they weren't more practical. What about the martyrs in heaven?
Yeah.
You know, these young, zealous people who want to, you know, fix society or whatever they're going to do out there. They want 5 action steps and 10 ways to be this way and 10 ways to do that. And
yeah,
I remember all that stuff. Bill Gothard, it was awful. It was wicked stuff. Works righteousness. He ended up creating this thing over there. It's really bad.
Yeah, you know, it's a sad situation when ignorance is elevated as being more holy.
Well, it seems all like this great thing, but then it really isn't. It's just man's ability. And so one of our very early meetings, I mentioned the redeemed in Revelation singing before the throne.
Yes.
I didn't hear anybody singing about 5 action steps. We yes. praise these. They're praising the Lamb of God for redeeming people with his blood.
Amen.
And people get bored with that. We preach that every Sunday.
That's right.
The people that are coming certainly aren't bored with it. But
that's right.
The whole evangelical movement seems to get bored with redemption. They want to talk about how to make my America a better country or whatever they're trying to do all the time.
Yeah.
Okay, that's noble that we want to pray for our leaders and be good citizens and be salt and light. But how can you get tired of hearing about the blood of atonement?
That's right.
Look at your own heart and soul. If you can't get excited about what God did for us,
you've got problems.
And you think you are excited about what you're going to do for God, but you don't want to hear about what God did for you?
Yeah.
Re-examine yourself.
That's right.
That happened to me. I was warned against it. It happened because I wouldn't listen. I was young. I was full of myself. And I spent 5, 6, 7 years banging my head against the wall until I got back to understanding it's not what I do for God, it's what He did for me.
Amen. Think of the irony of that, Bob. You have an evangelical movement that'll slap themselves on the back and say, yes, we believe in the finished work of Christ. And then they build pulpits and churches and put pastors in there that tell them and focus on sermons where it's all focused on what they ought to do for Christ.
Yeah, you do this and you do this and you do this. Now
pretty
let's
ironic.
Get back to our text here, because I want to finish this off with just looking at the Greek and seeing what God's saying to us through Paul's rebuke of Peter. It says here that they were not walking straight toward. Now, let me, in the Greek, okay, walk straight is interesting. Orthopodeo, where we get our word orthopedics. Mm. Well, most people know that means you get some shoes or inserts to try to fix your feet.
Yeah.
But they were, in this regard, it's about the truth of the gospel, so they weren't walking straight. Mm. Maybe they need a true Christian podiatrist to straighten out their gospel. But they, and it said here in the New American Standard, they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. But just realize that this is really bad. And then it says toward, pros, okay. So what they were doing was going away from the gospel, not toward it, and they were walking away from it. They weren't walking straight, they were walking toward something else that was taking them away from the truth of the gospel.
Wow.
So aletheia, this is the normal word for truth, with a definite article. And then the euangelion, the gospel, here in the genitive.
Yeah.
And so we have a real strong statement about how important the gospel is.
Wow.
And so their actions were denying what they preached.
Yes. You know, as you're saying this, Bob, it reminds me of the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, there's two paths and there's two ways. It's the way of the fool and there's the way of the wise. And the way of the wise is the way to salvation. It's the way of the straight path. And it's interesting here, the way of the fool is the way away from salvation through what Yahweh alone can give, and that's through His Son.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is one of the most foolish things, and that's one thing that we see time and time again. When people are wrapped up into what they will do for God, what sort of pious thing they will develop, whether it's circumcision in this case or dietary food laws, or perhaps it's a form of Sabbath keeping, that's still a big issue. It ends up being the way of the fool, because they are denying the only path to salvation through the finished work of Christ. And that is always the path of the fool, that people, if they had real wisdom and they feared Yahweh, they would turn to Christ alone. That's
Amen.
The problem that Peter knew it, but he didn't live it out. And
that's why every Sunday we preach the gospel, including the person and work of Christ.
Yes.
People don't know who Christ is because they grew up in America. And His deities, preexistence, the Creator, the virgin birth. We talk about those things.
Yes.
And then death, burial, resurrection, the prophecies and things that point to the truth of it. You were talking about the resurrection today.
Yes.
How important that is, and the need to repent and believe the gospel. We talk about that. It's part and parcel of the gospel.
Yeah.
And literally, because I know I got like this, sadly, you can spend years trying to create some sort of a Christian society or Christian microcosm or better Christian kids or better Christian this or better Christian that. And the gospel is some faint thing out here that might be interesting to somebody.
Mm.
That's what happens. I joined a Christian commune. We call it a community. We didn't deny the gospel. We just kind of got on the back burner. It was not something to talk about. It's like we're going to be better Christians than these ordinary ones that are out here working jobs and paying our bills.
You know, Bob, I remember you telling me a story that's important. You had gotten your theology right. You were teaching verse by verse.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a man that took you out. I don't know if it was golfing, but you had committed to teaching this youth group at this church.
Oh, yeah.
And you said, hey, you're going to teach apologetics and doctrine, verse by verse of the scriptures. Well, what's interesting is this man wanted you to teach his daughters about dating. And tell the listener how that worked out and how grateful he was.
At the time, what I was doing was some apologetics, because I knew a lot of these, you don't usually even get seniors very often because they get so busy at school.
Yeah.
And I wanted these kids that I was teaching to be prepared, because they were going to go to college. I didn't want to go there and lose what they believe because of nothing more than an emotion.
Right.
So I was doing some apologetics, and I was warning them about this prevailing religious idea of the earth goddess. And I'd gone into the Babylonian creation epic, the book of Genesis, teaching there in Genesis the biblical worldview, the pagan worldview, the neo-feminist eco-goddess out there.
Right.
I was going through all that with his daughters, and we were golfing. He said, "When are you going to teach about dating?" I said, "Never." and ironically, you know, a couple of years later, we're golfing again.
Yeah.
And his daughters had gone off to liberal arts college. And the professors were debunking Christianity and teaching ecofeminism.
Wow.
And we were golfing. He says, "You remember when we talked about that?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Well, thanks for teaching them what you did rather than dating."
Praise God. And see, that's what the church has to offer.
He came back and thanked me for warning. So these daughters didn't get sucked into this pagan, you know. So I'm no expert on, I don't know how this is supposed to work. Everybody's got their scheme that's going to, how you raise a perfect family guaranteed not to fail.
Right.
Well, I've been around long enough to realize everything you can think of can fail.
Okay. Right.
But God's promises will not.
They will never fail.
And so we've got to stick it with gospel and not just what seems like we need to know now.
That's right. Well said.
And God will take care of us, and we should do things right, but we've got to get centered on the gospel here. So it said they weren't straightforward. They were all over the place. The truth of the gospel doesn't say withdraw from your Gentile brothers.
That's right.
Okay. And so that's when they rebuked him. There's another word I wanted to look at here from the Greek, for the word that's translated compel. As I pointed out, why would you say compel? Let me look back at the English here as we're talking about this.
Yeah,
that's the New American Standard. How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?
Wow.
Now, how could they be compelled? They're just having their own little fellowship over here. Why would they be compelled? Because we don't see it that way nowadays, because we just kind of flit here and there and go where we want to and don't think it's important. We don't see how badly we need Christian table fellowship. Mm. If we lose that... Church discipline had some really strong teeth in the first century because there was nowhere else to go.
Exactly. Now people just go down the street to the other church.
Yeah,
there, right?
I understand that that's an issue, but we need to get drilled into our hearts and minds that this group that we're with, the table fellowship we have, it's everything. It's our. It's where we're going to be in eternity with each other.
Yeah.
And to discount it as even being important is silly. And so... they would have had to go live like the Jews because they didn't want to lose their table fellowship because they don't know where to go back. The bridge is burned.
Right, right. That is so, it's actually moving as you're saying that because, here, now they're being compelled to live in such a way where their very actions are compromising the gospel just to remain in fellowship with what they perceive to be brothers and sisters.
And just before this, there was a test case with Titus that they wanted to compel to be circumcised, and Paul said no.
No, he wouldn't do it.
And so just the fact of separating table fellowship was compelling them just as much as had they compelled Titus to be circumcised.
Mm.
And so to be excluded from table fellowship is to be cut off from the church and treated as lost and treated as a sinner that people should shun.
That's right.
And it may seem quaint, but it's really bad. You can't do that.
That's right.
And it has to be an important truth and behavior issue that is confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses, whatever cause church discipline.
That's well said. Yeah, church discipline is used to remedy these things. And like you said, in Matthew 18, there has to be witnesses. And it's used to drive the person, if they're a believer, when they're outside of the body, they will crave this fellowship, they'll want to be back, and they'll end up repenting. the unregenerate won't care, and they'll maybe just keep going.
Well, they'll go their way because it's more important. And sometimes it's shocking who that is.
That's right. That's right.
There was a local pastor here that had he was very prominent.
Yeah.
And there's a big church that was built when he did the fundraising, was found to be in adultery. And instead of repenting, he gets divorced, and then now he's like on his third wife. Mm. How can it be that you could love the gospel, but it's more important to find some wife in my old age that I'm happy with compared to the wife of my... You can't do that, because what it's saying is I don't really believe the promises of God.
Exactly. That's
I don't right. believe that eternal fellowship is really that important. I got to be happy now.
That's right. Yep.
And I don't know, going through multiple wives probably is not the very good way to be happy.
Yeah, it doesn't
but
sound
I'm not
happy.
Here to comment on that. It's a sin. Don't do that.
Right, right. Amen.
I'm going to quote Thomas Schreiner, who's rapidly becoming my favorite theologian right now in
He's
America.
He's excellent.
Thomas Schreiner. He says this, quote, for Paul, the gospel itself was at stake. For in effect, Peter was requiring the Gentiles to observe the food laws to be saved. If Peter would only eat with Gentiles on the condition they observed the food laws, he was saying in effect that they were not true believers unless they observed the purity laws. Hence, he was deviating, not walking straight with reference to the truth of the gospel. Mm. This is everything, and this can't be.
You know, we've talked about this before and how in the Mosaic law, these food laws... In the laws regarding circumcision, they created a dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. And for a time, it was necessary. We had the messianic promises go through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David.
Mm-hmm.
And that messianic lineage, of course, had to be protected. But now that all those things pointed to, of course, Christ, now that he's here, the seed has come. Yeah. One of the most vile things to do would be to try to rebuild this wall. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that wall of partition that separated Jew and Gentile, that had been broken down. And specifically, Paul was referring to the Mosaic law. Well, now these Judaizers are trying to erect it again. And what they're really doing is an attack on the seed. The Messiah who's come, who's demolished the wall, they're saying, no, we'd rather have the Mosaic law that was the shadow, merely the shadow pointing to the substance. Now that the substance had come, they wanted to go back to the shadow.
Yeah, and if you look at it, as we've said before, and I remember all the different contexts it could have been on this broadcast.
Yeah.
But why was it that Peter ever saw this vision of a sheet coming down?
Yes.
It was because God said
God gave it to him, right.
Yeah, and who sent him to go, sent the angels to send him to go preach the household of Cornelius? Well, Jesus, the one, says, you'll be my witnesses, and he laid it out, Acts 1:8.
Yeah, good.
And so... It's a rebellion against Jesus Christ himself.
Yes, yes.
I had another, as we're running out of time here, I have another citation that I didn't have time to do on a sermon on this.
Yeah, that's what's a blessing here to do this, because
we can
get
into
this.
More details. And as I said earlier, we want to honor the importance of scholarship, because it really isn't.
Well said.
A lot of the people that graduate from seminaries are getting psychological degrees or therapy degrees or people management degrees or sociology degrees with a little theology thrown in. Why? Because the evangelical movement doesn't honor theology.
Yes, right.
So why would you get a degree in theology? What are you going to do with it?
Right, exactly.
All right, so that's bad. I think every pastor ought to really have solid theology and be studying the rest of his life verse by verse by verse.
Amen. Yep.
So here's Timothy George, who is one of our really good theologians.
Yeah.
Says this. Quote, we must keep in mind that the issue at Antioch was not so much what one ate as with whom one ate.
Mm.
Just as circumcision was neither good nor evil in itself, the eating of non-kosher foods carries neither an intrinsically positive nor intrinsically negative value for the believer.
Mm.
However, when either issue is presented in such a way that it undercuts the very basis of the Christian life, that is, the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, then it can no longer be treated as a thing indifferent. The principle of accommodation, he's talking about 1 Corinthians 9, 19-23,
oh, right, yeah.
Cannot be stretched to include solidarity with a practice or belief that stands in contradiction to the gospel itself.
Yes.
I become all things to all people. Well, whatever that is.
Yeah,
exactly. Well, I can't preach the gospel here because they don't like it.
Right. Good point. You know, and thinking back about that, Bob, the 1 Corinthians 9 where Paul says, look, to the Jews I became like a Jew, and to the Gentiles I became like a Gentile. He became, like you said, all things to all people so that by all possible means some may be saved. What he's not teaching there is that we compromise the gospel. What Paul was doing was limiting the offense that he himself had. But if anybody were to ever say, look, Paul, you have to be circumcised, or in the case of Titus, he has to be circumcised in order for you to have fellowship, he would say, you know, hooey with that. That's no. A compromise of the gospel. So the way that plays out then in our lives is, let me give a good example of this. You know, last week I did a sermon, and I had mentioned something political. And I'm so grateful to have you, Bob, editing the message. You said, you know what, let's take that out. And I said, you know, absolutely. Let's let the gospel be the offense. But if any time we ever had somebody say, hey, take out that little thing about the propitiation.
Well, what it was some, you mentioned there's some issue going on here with the IRS.
Yeah, Tea Party, right.
And somehow he mentioned that, because this was in the news.
Yeah.
And I, you know, I was doing the editing. I thought, you know, I hear a great gospel message. The last thing I want to leave church thinking about is the IRS.
Exactly.
I don't want that in my mind. Yuck,
that's right.
Go away.
Exactly. And so that's the great principle is let's limit any
There's
offense.
There's got to be something better to think about.
That's right. Why have any human offense? The gospel should be the offense. And let's let that. That's right.
That's the whole principle.
Yeah.
The gospel is so offensive. You can't think of anything more offensive.
That's right.
Even a moderate, who I wouldn't consider, you know, very conservative, Bernard Ramm wrote a book called Offense to Reason. Mm. And it was about the doctrine of sin and the biblical understanding that we're wretched sinners.
Yeah.
And that's so offensive because that's what you see in 1 Corinthians 1.
Yes.
That's enough. It can't be more.
Right. Amen.
Who Christ is, the gospel, it can't be more offensive.
That's right.
And so every other thing out there is lesser than that, but let's not hang our hat on some nail that's a lesser thing. Like, it's good that we get involved with the society around us and
yes,
speak up and whatever and be good citizens and pay our taxes and express our views and use whatever
yes,
freedoms we have, or had, I should say, probably.
Yes.
But for us at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, it's got to be gospel.
Amen.
And we don't have any trouble finding it every Sunday. We go verse by verse by verse. It's always there.
That's right. Amen. Well said, Bob. Okay. Yeah, well, I tell you what, this is such a pleasure talking about these things with you, and I've certainly enjoyed this. Now, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, but we want to remind again the listener that they can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. And again, Bob, I certainly enjoyed I can't wait till we get back in the book of Galatians, but we always want to remind our listener to, as Paul said in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
We'll see you next time, Bob.
This was great time together, Eric. Thank you.
Blessings.